It must have been a very joyous and yet somewhat serious occasion for Mary and Joseph as they brought their newborn baby boy to the temple to be dedicated. Like parents who come here to this church who bring their babies to be baptized, expecting something wonderful, something yet mysterious. All that hope, all that expectation, all the promise, all of the future in front, and then all of this strange attention at the same time. First, it came from shepherds arriving at their barn, and then this old man Simeon coming out of the corners of the courtyard of the temple, and his utterance, "Lord, now let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you prepared in the sight of all people, a light to reveal you to the nations and the glory of this year, your people Israel." Beautiful words. Beautiful words. We use them, but it's strange. We use them at funerals. Strange words for a baptism service. What's all this talk about death in the midst of new life? Why this? But there it is. Because death doesn't take a holiday, does it? Death doesn't cease to intrude into our lives. And never is this more apparent than during the holidays, which is often referred to as the hurricane season for many people, because it's a time when everybody's expected to be happy and joy-filled, and yet there is so much sorrow in the world still that many people feel out of sync with the times, and it makes it even worse on them. When our hopes are joined with our fears, our expectations are often tinged with regrets, where our reunions are overshadowed by disappointments and hurts, misunderstandings, which raises the question that Luke's gospel puts into the mouths of John's disciples later on when they ask, "Are you the guy that we've been waiting for? Or should we look for somebody else?" After all, the world hasn't changed one iota since Simeon spoke these words. What are we to say to those who point to the fact that the world has not become a better place since the days of Hosea or Jeremiah or Isaiah, for that matter? What are we to say to the largest part of the human population that still suffers the slings and arrows of Herod's brutality today, where school children are gunned down both here but also in faraway places like Afghanistan for no other reason than that they were a good target? What are we to say to those who prophesy doom and gloom today when the extinction of the human species by the human species has never been more likely to be fulfilled than it is in our own time, or unfortunately in our lives of our children or grandchildren? Take your pick: global warming, a global financial meltdown, or wars and more wars and rumors of wars. You see what I'm getting at? We're out of sync in the church, maybe, with the rest of the world. Or on a more personal level, what can we say when we look at the unhealed and unsaved stages that we find ourselves in our own lives' journeys right now? After the message of healing, after the message of Christmas, after the message of salvation has been heard Christmas after Christmas after Christmas for almost 2,000 years, and yet the same old compulsions, the same old addictions still come in and haunt us and still grab a hold of our lives. Maybe we should say that the world is unsaved, that it hasn't been redeemed, but that there are men and women in all generations who are saved from the world. But that isn't the message of Christmas. That isn't the good news that Isaiah prophesied when he said, "All flesh shall see the salvation of God." But yet, reality seems to refute it. The questions are as old as the Christmas story itself. They were raised back then. They are raised still today, probably even older in human history than our stories. And the answer is equally old and equally relevant. The presence of the Messiah is a mystery. How God comes to us is a mystery. It cannot be seen by every eye. It wasn't seen by every eye. Only those like the shepherds or like Simeon who are driven beyond themselves by God's Spirit, those who chase after God until God catches them, those who are caught completely unaware by God, can see it. There is something surprisingly unexpected, thank goodness, about how salvation works. Something that contradicts our best opinions, our best doctrines, our best our best theologies, our best intellectual claims. In short, we don't get it. It gets us. It surprises us when the same old compulsions and addictions suddenly no longer have power over us. And we go, I don't know why I'm different today, but I am. Today, it's different than it was any other day before. For some reason, that compulsion, that addiction, that thought that wouldn't let loose in my mind's eye is gone. It's just gone. I don't know what to attribute that to. Or it comes to us when we're weary and we're just beaten down by the same old routine over and over. Is life going to be any different than this? Is this what I'm programmed to do for the rest of it? Nothing new coming into my world again? When suddenly, and I love it because that's how the gospel writers always put it, when suddenly an angel appeared, when suddenly there was a heavenly host, when suddenly in a dream we thought nothing new under the sun could possibly happen, then suddenly it happens. And yet it was all foretold. It was all prophesied. This mystery surrounding the salvation of God is anticipated in the prophecies of Isaiah and Micah and Hosea. For unto us a child is given, unto us a child is born. And Isaiah's anticipation is also our hope today. I like how Paul Tillich puts it. He says, the birth of a child is real, and yet that child is not fully realized. A child is in the process of becoming. A child is in history, but not yet historical. Its very nature is visible to the eye, yet it can be invisible to all of us. It is in the process of becoming and not yet fully realized. It is here and yet not quite here. As we celebrate Jesus' birth, each year we see what salvation looks like, but it's also something that's hidden in the most mundane and lowly of places. And yet we still look for it in the high and the mighty places, on mountaintops, when God seems to come to us in those lowly places, those places that no one would think God would dirty himself to be in. A barn, for example. He'd be at the Four Seasons. Again, quoting Tillich, he who wants salvation, which is only visible, cannot see the divinity within the child who is lying in this manure-filled manger and barn, as he cannot see the divinity of the man on the cross and the paradoxical way of all divine actions. Yes, no, first, last. Give up in order to get. Only he who can see power under the weakness, the whole under the fragment, victory under defeat, glory under suffering, innocence under guilt, sanctity under sin, life under death can say, mine eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the presence of all people. But not all people see it. It's been prepared. It's just not all people see it. It's hard to say this today, especially today, because we want salvation in terms that make sense to us. After all, how do we sell this? How do we promote this? How do we share this? It's absurd. It doesn't make sense for our Savior to be born in a place that had no room for him. It makes no sense that El Shaddai, God Almighty, had to flee and escape Herod's genocidal rage. It makes utterly no sense that God had to live as a refugee until his brief 3-year ministry in his adult years and then his shameful death. It makes no sense. As C.S. Lewis says, however, it's either the greatest lie that has ever been told or it's the greatest truth. It is nothing in between. It is one or the other. It cannot be both. Why the world acts in a paradoxical way is beyond me. Why, as we say with Paul, do I do the very thing I do not want to do, and the very thing I want to do is what I cannot do, is beyond me. I mean, I try. And the more I try, the more I fail. And the paradox is, it's when I give it up, when I stop trying, when I say, I'm done. That's when suddenly it happens. And even if the world should fall into its own self-destruction, even if the worst should happen, as long as there are men and women who experience this mystery, who see this mystery, who feel it, this mystery of God is the most vulnerable among us, needing to be cared for, needing to be treated with gentleness, needing to be treated with patience, needing to be treated with hope and expectation. All of that God trusts us to do for him as he grows to become a man, as he grows to become wise in stature. Then there will be those who can still say with Simeon, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that I have seen." I don't have to sell you on it. I've seen it. I can testify to it. You can believe it or not. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that I have seen. Because the mystery of God's grace is still alive, folks. It's still grabbing people where they are and moving them out of that place and working out its purposes. It's wonderful. It doesn't depend on us at all. Blessed are you who anticipate the rise and the fall of human systems of thought, of human economic systems and political systems, without getting caught up in them and thinking that they are the be-all and end-all. They are but a momentary fragment of how we deal with what our world is, and they will pass away. But the word of the Lord will remain forever. Blessed are you who are not afraid of contradictions in life and who will mentor them to reveal the secrets and the mysteries of our existence. Blessed are you who do not require comfort to be faithful, for you will be comforted in the most difficult of situations. And blessed are you who chase after God, for you shall be found. For our salvation has not been left in our own hands, folks. Thank God. It is in the hands of God who says, no, this one is my gift. This is what I do for my creation. This is what I do to save them. And it appears foolish. Who comes to us often as a stumbling block? Oh, that's how you thought it would work, Steve. Well, let me throw this in your way so that we might look up from our futile attempts at self-salvation. Look up from it. Stop trying so hard to make yourselves perfect. And look at what is coming at you. To be caught even if we can't quite explain it or fully realize that the paradox is the cross on which we are found, transformed, and saved. And if this isn't so, then please tell me what is. Amen.